We're going to go into the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. So if you'd like to follow along, you can turn there. Isaiah, chapter 43. As we are now in the new year, I really believe that God has some significant things that he wants to speak through or to us through actually this 43rd chapter of Isaiah. To some of you, that may seem kind of random. Why Isaiah? Why chapter 43? Well, last year, in addition to my regular reading that I was doing in the Bible, I was going through two separate devotional books. Both had been given to me as gifts. One of them had 365 devotionals in it. They weren't dated other than day one, day two. And so I was kind of following that in conjunction with the days of the year. And then the other one was given to me quite a bit later in the year, and it really was more of a 90-day thing, no dates on it or anything, and I decided to time it where I would the last 90 days of the year go through that. So two completely unrelated devotionals. And one day, a few weeks ago, I was reading one of them, and it was highlighting Isaiah chapter 43. And as I was reading it, I was feeling like, wow, God is saying something here. I should later go back and study this out a little bit more. And then I turned and picked up the other devotional. And of course, you know what I'm going to say next. It was on Isaiah chapter 43. And I'm like, of all the chapters in the entire Bible, what are the chances in two unrelated devotionals that I'm going to be reading on that exact day, that same chapter? The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And I really felt like God was saying something to me. So later I went back and began to meditate on that chapter. And that's what I'm going to be sharing with you today. Probably one more week, maybe two more weeks, just depending on how our time goes. But I've entitled the message today, A New Thing for a New Year. And I want to go into this 43rd chapter, and I'm not going to cover probably every verse in the chapter the next week or two or three, but we will cover most of them. But I want to use verse 18 and 19 as sort of the theme for where we're going with this message. I'm reading out of the New King James, and it says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old." We'll dig into that more probably next week, if not the week after. But let me just say at this point, for some of us, God wants us to forget some things. For some of us, God wants to let go some of the past. You know, you can't drive forward very safely while focusing on the rearview mirror. And some people are so focused on life's rearview mirror that they're missing the scenery and the future that God has. And so for some of you, that's a word today. Again, we'll dig into that more. But God says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. And then he goes on to say, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will do a new thing. Some of us, when we think about a new thing, we really are thinking of something old repeated that we've been wanting to experience again. But notice God says he'll do a new thing, meaning something you've never experienced before. Something that may stretch you, something that you will have to adjust to. And I want you to notice he says, now it shall spring forth. Let's not assume this is a thing off into the future somewhere. Let's assume that we are now in the season that God wants to begin to release this new thing. And he says, shall you not know it? Recognize it. And know is know experientially. So this is a thing he wants us to catch, to experience, to recognize, and to run with as it happens. So we're going to jump in to this chapter. Let's go back to verse 1. And it says in verse 1, but now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. But now, thus says the Lord. I believe now the Lord has something to say to you and I. Not just sometime, but now. Now he has something he wants to say to us. And he's going to speak it, I believe, through this chapter. But also, you're going to hear the Holy Spirit saying some things to you. But he will maybe use this chapter. He says, but now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob. So he has something to say to you personally, represented here by Jacob, an individual. But then he says, and he who formed you, O Israel. He has something to say not only to us as we're written, so that we could learn from their experiences. God doesn't want us to have to make every mistake everybody else made and that be the only way we can learn. So we have so many stories in the Old Testament, stories of failures, of victories, and all of it is given to us so that our life can benefit from it. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 says, now all these things happen to them, talking about the Old Testament characters, all these things happen to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And that word admonition could be translated instruction. So all the things we find in the Old Testament, for that matter also in the New Testament, they're for our benefit. They're for us to learn by their experiences. There's instruction that we can apply to our lives. Now, when God has things to say to us, the things he has to say to us, they are words of life to our soul. I want you to notice what Jesus said in John 6, verse 63. It says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So the things that God has to say to us today and in this season, they are words that are spirit and life. Now, the word spirit in the Greek and in the Hebrew both are the same word that in other verses is translated breath. The Bible says in Genesis 1, God breathed into Adam's nostrils and he became a living soul. How did God's breath cause him to come alive? Because God's breath was life. And so the words that God wants to speak to us today, they're not words to beat you down. They're not words of condemnation. They are words of life. It is as though God wants to breathe into you and I a fresh breath of his life that refreshes us and revives us. So get ready for God to speak a word to you today that is a word of life, that is a breath of fresh air coming from him. The main thing that I'm going to focus on this morning is these two words, fear not. Fear not. That's probably about as far as we're going to get in terms of what God is saying to us today. And I believe that as we are in the beginning of a new year, God is basically saying, don't fear the new year. Don't fear the new year. Now, as we look at our text, verses 1 and 5, twice in this chapter, it says, fear not. It says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not. I wonder how many of us are right now battling with some fear about the coming year. Maybe some of you are fearing for some financial situations. Are we going to make it? Are we going to lose the house, lose the car? Are we going to be able to take care of the family? Some of you may be concerned, am I going to lose my job? Some of you may be concerned, am I going to have enough for retirement? Some of you are concerned about your health. Am I going to be okay? Some of you are concerned about family members and those dynamics. Some of you may be concerned about government, about politics, about society. Maybe some of you are concerned about things like terrorism. There are all kinds of different things that are very easy for us to take on as something to fear. Am I going to fail? Am I going to do okay? If God says fear not, it must be possible to fear not. If God says fear not, we must be able to somehow choose not to fear. It wouldn't make sense for God to say fear not, but you have no control over it. Now, let me just break down this thing about fear a little bit, because ongoing fear is a choice, but initial fear is often simply an emotional or natural response to a particular set of circumstances. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose you're driving down Highway 94, and all of a sudden you see a car coming at you going the wrong way. What are you going to feel? You're going to feel fear. And you're not going to be, in that sense, choosing fear. You're not going to be thinking, okay, here's a car coming at me. I have a choice to make. Should I fear or not fear? Well, let me see. We're both going 70 miles an hour. That's 140 miles coming at each other. Do I have room to swerve? Okay, I think it's all going to be okay. No, I don't. No, you don't. You're not. You don't have time to go through that kind of analysis. You don't. You're not really making a logical or a purposeful choice. I think I will fear because I think maybe I don't have enough room here. No, that's just a natural response to a given set of circumstances. And when that happens, part of that fear is actually to get us get that adrenaline flowing so that we can, if possible, do something to protect us. Suddenly everything's heightened and hopefully you're able to, you know, do whatever or call out to God or whatever you do. But I'm not suggesting that in that case, fear is a choice. But let me just give another scenario. Suppose you suddenly hear that wherever you work, they're going to lay a bunch of people off. Maybe they're being bought out or closing or whatever. And what is your first reaction likely to be? Some of you are like, good, I didn't want to work there anyway. No, probably it's like, oh no, am I going to still have a job? How am I going to pay the bill? That's, again, you're not really choosing that. You're not thinking through, am I going to be okay? Do I have a plan B? Am I adequately prepared? No, that's just the first natural or emotional reaction to a particular set of circumstances. But here's the thing that I want to emphasize. What you do after that is a choice. What you do with that initial fear is now a choice. You can decide, I'm going to hang on to this fear. I'm going to feed it. I'm going to just worry. I'm going to let it build. I'm going to let it control my life. Or you can decide, okay, I just heard this news. My first response is fear. Now I'm going to take some time to assimilate it. I'm going to take some time to choose a biblical response. So, the initial fear often is a simple natural or emotional reaction to a particular set of circumstances, but after we've sort of taken that on, now we have a choice, and we can either keep it or we can decide, now I'm going to overcome that fear. Now, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and a love and of a sound mind. So we need to realize that if God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, then obviously we are not to let fear control our lives. And when we do, we need to realize that there is a spirit dimension to fear, and God has the opposite of that: power, love, and a sound mind. Now, what is the alternative to choosing fear? Okay, so we had that situation, we felt fear. Now, what other choice do we have if not fear? The only other choice that works is trusting God. That's your only two choices. Now, we can choose something else. Well, I'm going to trust myself. I'm going to trust other people. I'm going to trust the government, whatever it might be. But the only other option to fear that has a solid basis is trusting God. Now, I want to make a statement about trusting God, because sometimes I think we maybe miss this a little bit, and that is this, that faith is not so much the complete absence of fear as it is choosing to trust and obey God in spite of the fear we are battling with. You see, when you overcome fear, it's usually not a one-time decision and it's gone now 100%. Usually we make a choice and then we enter through a process. And sometimes that process is two steps ahead, one step back, we regroup. And sometimes it takes us a while before we feel like, okay, I've overcome fear. And some people think, well, if I have even the least little bit of fear, it must mean that I have no faith. No, faith, again, does not mean you have absolutely no presence of fear, but it means you do not let that fear control your life. Instead, you're letting your trust in God control your life. So whatever fear you're still dealing with, you're saying, that's not in control. God is in control. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to obey God in spite of whatever fear I am still battling with. That's how we overcome fear. And I believe one of the main words today that God has for each of us is, again, don't fear the new year. As you look ahead at 2019 and the natural, there may be some things that you are concerned about. That's okay. But don't fear. Choose to trust God. Now, what is the basis for not fearing? And this is really important that we catch this, because if you choose not to fear, but you're basing that choice on a wrong foundation, it might let you down. Let me give you just a real simple example. Suppose you're going to jump out of an airplane with a parachute attached. I did that a couple of years ago. It was a very interesting experience. Now, I had to trust that that parachute was all packed properly, properly maintained. I had to trust that the outfit that I was working through was trustworthy and, you know, following all the right protocol and all of that. So I was trusting in all of that. Well, what if my trust did not have the proper foundation? What if they were crooks? What if it was a scam? What if, you know, they bought that parachute, you know, off some, you know, street vendor or, you know, swap meet or whatever. Okay, now no matter how trusting I am, my trust is now based on a faulty foundation and it could let me down. It could be a very serious mistake. So while it might be, I'm not fearful. The bad thing is I might be dead. So it's not enough to not fear, but our not fearing has to have the right foundation so that it holds up or sustains our faith. So what is the basis for not fearing in God's word? And we're going to look at like five aspects to it. I'm going to go back to verse 1, fear not. And now we're told why we don't have to fear. Fear not, first thing, for I have redeemed you. So the first reason why you and I don't have to fear is because God has redeemed us. And if he's redeemed us, we shouldn't have to fear. Well, what does that mean? I'm going to look at four things that it means to be redeemed. I'm not going to go into this with any huge depth, but just to look at why would that help me not fear. First of all, to be redeemed means your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. If we go down to verse 25 of Isaiah 43, the chapter we're in, it says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Notice first he says he blots out our transgressions. Wow. Blots out. I like that. Blots out. It means like it's not in the books anymore. In God's books, whatever was recorded regarding our transgressions, he's erased it. There's no record of your transgressions in heaven anymore once God has blotted them out. And I want you to notice this. He says, he blots out our transgressions for my own sake. In other words, for his sake. We perhaps normally think of, well, God, I need you to forgive me for my sake, which is true. But when that's our focus, we might think, you know, am I trying to talk God into doing something he really doesn't want to do? Like, God, I really need you to forgive me. I know you probably don't want to, but I really need. No, notice it says he blots out our transgressions for his own sake. He's benefited. I don't understand that whole thing, but he looks at it as he's doing it, not just for us, but for his own sake. And then he says, I will not remember your sins. Let me ask you this question. If God doesn't remember them, why should you? If God doesn't remember them, why should you? Now, that doesn't mean God is not aware of any sins you've ever committed. That's not what that means. What that means is God is not going to bring it up. God is not going to use it against you. It's been blotted out. Yeah, he knows it happened, but that's as far as it goes. He's not going to bring it up. He's not going to use it against you. So again, if God doesn't remember it, if he doesn't use it against us, why should we be hanging on to it and letting us, causing us to hold us back? 1 John 2:12 says it this way, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven, there it is again, for his name's sake. Wow, our sins have been forgiven, past tense. That should help us trust God and not for to walk in fear when I realize, hey, I have been forgiven. Secondly, flowing out of having been forgiven, you are in right standing with God. He didn't just forgive us, he brought us into right standing with him. Romans 3:24 says it this way, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified means we have been brought into right relationship with God. It means that whatever barrier sin had was broken, it was removed, blotted out, and now God declares you righteous, the righteousness of God in Christ. That's called justified, and notice how it came freely by his grace. This isn't something you and I finally did enough to get. It's by his grace. It's by what Jesus did on our behalf, and there it is, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He's the one who made it all possible. A few verses later, Romans 3:28 says it this way, therefore we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. In other words, we are justified simply by trusting God, not because of works that we do. So we are forgiven. We are brought into right relationship with God. And then thirdly, we have eternal and abundant life. So we're not only right with God, but we have his life in us flowing out of us. Let's read John 3:16 together. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice that when we believe in him, we have everlasting life or eternal life. You're not going to get eternal life after you die. You already have it now. Now, after you die, you're going to enter a new phase of it. You're going to leave the body behind until the resurrection, and then that's going to be resurrected, and you'll get a new one. But you have eternal life now if you believe in Jesus, not just sometime in the future. John 10:10 says, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Again, abundant life is the same as eternal life. It's not something you only get when you get to heaven. It's a quality of life that we're to be experiencing now. And yeah, obviously once we get to heaven, it's going to take on a whole broader dimension than we experience now. But God doesn't want you and I to have miserable life until we get to heaven and then finally it's abundant. No, he wants us to begin living that out now. So let's look at the last part of redemption. We're forgiven. We're in right standing with God. We have his abundant and eternal life on the inside of us. And then the last thing I want to mention about redemption is that a great price was paid for your redemption. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says it this way, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. So, you know, Jesus didn't go to the Father and say, okay, how much money would it take for Mark to be forgiven? What's the amount, God? I'll see if I can come up with it. No, money would not have done it. But it goes on to say, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Some of you know that in the Old Testament, to be forgiven, a priest had to take a lamb and sacrifice it, shed its blood. Not just any lamb, it had to be one without blemish. And then that blood covered the sins of the people. And then in the New Testament, Jesus becomes that Lamb of God, and he offered his life, his shed blood, as a one-time sacrifice for the sins of the world. And he qualified because he was without blemish. He was without sin. That's the price that was paid for you and I to be in right standing with God, the very shed blood of Jesus. If suppose that you were in a financial difficulty and you needed some money right away, and you're like, I have no way of getting money. Maybe you would take something valuable, go to a pawn shop and get ripped off and give them whatever, and you just get this money that doesn't seem like it. It should be way more than that. So you've got this money. You really want what's been pawned off, but you need this money for something else. Suppose somebody somehow finds out what you did, and imagine they go and pay whatever price, more than they gave you, and they get that valuable object back, whatever it was, and then give it to you and say, no, you don't owe me anything. What did they do? They redeemed that thing. That thing that got pawned off, they redeemed it with their treasures. And really, that's what happened to you and I. When you and I were born, we had this sinful nature, and we all gave into that sinful nature, and that sin pawned us off. We came into bondage, and then Jesus came along and said, I'm going to free you from that. I'm going to buy you back, and I'm going to do it with my own blood. That's what he did. He bought us back. We couldn't rescue ourselves. So, first reason that you and I don't have to fear is because God has redeemed you. He's forgiven you. He's put you in right relationship with him. He's put his life in you, and he paid a great, great price. And when we recognize that, we should begin to realize, well, wait a minute, if he's done all that, I don't have to fear. I can trust him instead. But let's go back and look at a second reason. Back to verse 1, it says, fear not, for I've redeemed you. That's the first reason we just looked at. But there's another reason why we don't have to fear. He says, I have called you by your name. I've called you by your name. What does that mean? That means God knows you. Sometimes you feel like nobody gets me. Nobody understands me. I always get misunderstood. I have this battle, but when I share it with people, they just don't get it. And sometimes we can feel that way, but God knows you. God gets every thought, every dream, every disappointment, every ache. He knows you far better than you know you. And that's what it means when he says he calls you by name. You're not just a number, you're a name. You have significance to God. He knows everything about you. Verse 7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Not only are you and I called by name by God, but we are called by his name. He gives us the family name. He becomes Heavenly Father. We become his sons and daughters. I want to go back to God knowing us. And go back to Psalm 139, beginning with verse 13. Here's what David said about God knowing him. He said, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Notice it says God formed our inward parts. He covered us in our mother's womb. In other words, God didn't just wait till you were born and then say, okay, I want to get to know this person. I'm going to study them. No, God was involved in the process. God was literally forming you in your mother's womb, and he was doing it with a plan. He was doing it with a purpose. He was forming you in the way he did because that's who he wanted you to be. He goes on to say, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Catch this. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me. When were they written? When as yet there was none of them. What's that saying? That's saying that God was planning your life before you were born. Again, he didn't wait till you were born, study you, and say, okay, I'm going to come up with some kind of a plan that I think will work for who you are. No, God had the plan already in his mind. He had chapters already written, and he formed you accordingly. That's how much God knows us. I want to read the next two verses in the Living Bible, verses 17 and 18. Just catch this. How precious it is, Lord, to realize that you are thinking about me constantly. Isn't that incredible? God is thinking about you constantly. I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn toward me. And when I waken in the morning, you are still thinking of me. Wow. You might be thinking, well, what is he thinking about me? Well, we'll answer that in just a moment. But the thing that I want to say is, with all of this, one thing is clear. God knows what you're going through. He knows your circumstances. He knows emotionally, spiritually, relationally. He gets all of that. And in that, he cares for you, and he offers you his help. In Jeremiah 33, 3, it says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. God's saying, you know, I want to help you, and I got ways to help you that you have no idea of. I'm just waiting for you to call to me so that I can do things abundantly above all that you can ask or think. 1 Peter 5, 7 says it this way, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. One of the struggles that we probably all have at times is, you know, we cast our cares upon him, we unload before God, and we feel a little bit better, and then if we're not careful, we pick it all back up and go on our way, still carrying those cares. God wants us to cast our care upon him and then leave it there. Leave it there for him to work out, for him to walk out. So let's look at another reason why we don't have to fear. Back to verse 1. Fear not, for I've redeemed you. That's first reason. Secondly, I have called you by name. Here's the third reason. You are mine. You are mine. Not only are we God's if we've given our life to him, but in that process, he also becomes ours. Notice what verse 3 says. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One, your Savior. So we belong to him. He belongs to us. And that ought to help us not to fear. Why? Well, John 1:12 says that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So if you believe in Jesus, you've become one of his children. That's why you are his. Now, here's just a very simple thought. Do you think God is a good steward of what is his? Do you think God takes care of his stuff? Well, if you're one of his children, then certainly God is a good steward, and he's going to take care of what is his. As earthly parents, we want to do the best we can to take care of our families. Well, God is so far superior to anything we as humans can desire for our families. There's a great passage in Matthew 6, last part of the verse, that if God so takes care of grass and birds, how much more is he going to take care of his own children? So be encouraged that if you're one of God's children, he's going to take care of you. He is a heavenly Father. And then fourthly, God is with you. We go to verse 5. Fear not. Why? He says, for I am with you. Hebrews 13, 5 says it this way. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. If you and I had Jesus Christ in the flesh standing right next to us and we could see him in all his glory, I don't think we would fear much. But really he is, not in the flesh, but God is that much with us. He's not going to leave us alone to fend for ourselves, to have to fight the battles all by ourselves. But he said, I am with you. Not only am I with you, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. That's why we don't have to be afraid, because we're never going to be alone in this thing. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know," I mentioned earlier about the thoughts God has for us, how frequent they are, but what are they? Here it is. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So as God thinks about you continually, he's thinking peaceful thoughts. He's thinking to bring a greater sense of peace and joy into your life. He says, not of evil. God is not planning bad things for your life. He's thinking thoughts of a positive future and a positive hope. And those are the thoughts he has. Those are the things he wants to work out in our lives. I'm going to end by going to Romans 8. And so this is where we'll end it. But let's go to Romans 8. I'm beginning at verse 31. It says, "And what shall we say to these things?" What shall we say to all the challenges that life has, all of the possible scenarios we could face in the coming year? What shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for you. He is for you. And the Bible says, "Therefore, no weapon formed against you shall prosper." Let's keep reading. "If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If he's going to give Jesus to get you and I forgiven and in right relationship with him and to heaven, certainly he's not going to stop there. He's going to continue through that provision to take care of us until then and to provide all that we need. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us." God's not looking to catch you making a mistake so he can beat you down. He's not looking to condemn you, but Jesus is actually advocating for you. Jesus is literally going before the Father, interceding for God's blessings to be upon your life. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" You know, all the kinds of things that we can worry about. It says, you know, are those things going to separate us from God's love? But it goes on to say in verse 37, "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." You see, it really comes down to, does God love us? If I am convinced God loves us, then I shouldn't be afraid. If I'm convinced that God loves me, then he's going to be there for me. He's going to help me through every situation. The only reason not to trust is if we don't think he really cares, if we don't think he really is powerful, if we don't think he really loves us. But once we are convinced of his love, fear begins to diminish in our life. He goes on to say, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come," even in 2019, "nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Your failure can't separate you from God's love. Your mistakes can't separate you from God's love. Your doubts cannot separate you from God's love. Let's close with one last verse. Back to Isaiah 43, verse 4. We're going to close with this. God says this to you, "Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I've loved you." God's saying to you today, you are precious in his sight. He honors you. He loves you. Would you stand with me, please? Another basis for not fearing is the promises that God has made to us. We'll jump into that next week. But as we close, I just want to remind you that God is speaking words of life to us today. And the main word today is fear not. You don't have to fear because you're redeemed. You belong to him. He is with you. He loves you. He is for you. He's planning good for you in this coming year. My encouragement to you is grab a hold of that. Choose to believe him. Choose to trust him. As we close in prayer, I'm going to just give you an opportunity. If you've been really battling in this season with fear, I'm not going to ask you or have anybody else ask you what you're afraid of, but if you feel like, man, I've been struggling with fear and I know God wants me to give it to him, why don't you just step out and come forward? And as you come forward, we're just going to pray for those who come forward that you will be able to cast your cares upon him and leave those cares at the altar. So come if you've been struggling with fear. Even taking a step is overcoming fear, because fear would want to keep us from reaching out, from stepping out. Also, any prayer teams that are serving today, feel free to make your way to the front. After the closing prayer, you're welcome to go, but we will have a couple prayer teams that'll be up here as well, and if you want somebody to specifically pray for you, feel free to come and have one of the prayer teams pray with you. Father, I thank you that you have words of life to speak to us, words that are a breath of fresh air coming from you. It's a reflection of your life pouring into us, refreshing us. May we receive that right now. I thank you, God, that a word you have for all of us here today is don't fear. Don't fear the new year. Don't fear the coming year. Help us, Lord, to have a revelation of that word. Help us, God, to trust you instead of fear, and to know that we can trust you because you are the foundation that is secure. So, Lord, I pray even now that we will be able to cast our cares upon you, the things we're worried about, the things we're concerned about. Lord, we just cast them upon you. We just lay them at your feet. And help us as we leave this place to not pick them back up, but to leave them in your hands, to leave them in your care. And instead, may we leave taking on your peace that we sang about earlier, your love that we sang about earlier. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can face life without fear, but with trust. So impart that to us by your grace. And I just speak that over all who have gathered here today, over every household. I speak peace. I speak trust. And I thank you, God, that you are going to watch over us and keep us in this new year. Just breathe that into our spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Again, feel free to hang around if you want to pray more or get prayer. But God bless you.